That dream that's just slightly reckless, slightly bold. That dream that you wonder whether it's actually possible to achieve it. What is it for you? Just think for a moment. Don't tell anybody, but just bring it up into your consciousness. What is it? What is it? That staggering dream, that big goal for you, that thing that you would just love to achieve. And if you did, you would think to yourself, yes, I've made it. What is it for you? Missy Higgins is a singer that I like, and she achieved her dreams. Incredibly successful musician. I'm not the only one who likes her. My wife also likes her. But lots of other people like her as well. She's sold some 2 million albums. Very, very successful musician. She has made it in her books in the music world. And yet, well, her third album took a while to arrive, and it got me wondering what's happened. And I found out what's happened. She suffered something of an existential crisis. She'd been successful, she'd achieved her dreams, but she was left dissatisfied. She realised it just wasn't enough. She knew deep down there must be something more than just success in the music industry, and successful she certainly had been. And so life just fell apart for her in between her second and her just released third album. She didn't play music at all for ages. In fact, she disappeared over to India and visited an ashram in India to do some inner soul searching, trying to figure out what life is all about and trying to figure out who she is, because she somehow knew that life was more than success. What our passage today tells us is who we are and what we're here for. The answer isn't to be found in India. The answer is to be found in God's word. This passage tells us who we are and what we're here for. So it's really important, foundational stuff. In fact, I've got three basic points. They're the middle 3 points in the outline, points 2, 3, and 4. The first thing we're going to see is our identity. Who are we as people? What is it to be human? That's the first thing we're going to look at, our identity. Secondly, we're going to look at our commission as people. What is our job? What are we to do? What job has God given us? That's a second point. Thirdly, what is our goal? What is our purpose in life? They're the three things we're going to be looking at. Our identity, our commission, our goal. First then, our identity. And what the passage is going to tell us is that we are not the sum of our achievements. I don't know how you feel about your achievements at the moment. Think about it. I mean, do you feel as though you are achieving, or do you feel as though you are underachieving? Perhaps for some of us here, our school results have been disappointing. Disappointing to us, or even worse, to our parents. Maybe that's you. Or maybe we're failing our uni subjects. Maybe this last semester just gone by was pretty ordinary, and we're going to have to repeat a couple of subjects, and so we're not feeling like we're achieving anything at all. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're unemployed, and so you just feel useless at the moment, not contributing at all. And maybe life for you has just been a series of broken dreams. Maybe that was a painful question that I asked at the start, when I asked you to dream about what you'd like to achieve, because maybe you know that, well, you've just never achieved your dreams, and that's been the story of your life. Well, this is a very comforting passage, friends, because what it tells us is that we are not our achievements. That's not what it is to be human. That's not what it is to be people. What it is to be people, our identity is that we are made in the image of God for a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. That's what it is to be human. That's what it is to be people. That's the core of our identity. We are relational. Let's have a look. Genesis 1, verse 26. For those who weren't here last week we looked at the first verses of Genesis 1 and we saw there that God is the sovereign king of the universe. He made everything. He made everything from nothing just by speaking. That's what we saw. We're up to the sixth day now, halfway through the sixth day, Genesis 1, 26. Follow along. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You see in verse 26 there, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." A little bit earlier this year, we celebrated the Queen's Diamond Jubilee, didn't we? It was a great time of celebration. I have here a 20-cent piece, and on this 20-cent piece is an image, an imprint of our Diamond Queen, Queen Elizabeth II. Now, that's an image. It's not her. Obviously, it's a depiction of her, a representation of her, a replica or image of our Queen. Now, that's what we are as people. That's what mankind is. We are the image of God, a representation of God, a picture of God, an imprint of God to the rest of the world. But at that point, it's worth thinking, what does it mean that we're in God's image? I mean, what part of God do we represent? Well, context is the key. And what the context shows us is that just as God is relational, so we are relational. That's what it is to be made in the image of God. Have a look closely at verse 26 again. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Did that strike you as a little bit strange when we read it? Let us. Isn't there one God? Why does it say let us? Why is it in the plural? Well, yes, there is one God, only one God, but this one God is Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, but three persons. And so relationship and love are at the heart of who God is. That's at the absolute center of God's identity. That's why it's said of God that God is love. For within God, God is a loving community of relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God, but a communion, a fellowship of love. That's who God is. And so when this relational God makes us, mankind, in his image, it means that we are made for relationships. We are relational beings. That's at the core of our identity. That's what it means to be in the image of God. It's that we are relational, made for relationship with God and with one another. We see this then as the passage goes on. God addresses mankind. He speaks to man. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. On it goes. God speaks to mankind. Verse 29 as well. Then God said, I give you. God addresses humanity in the second person. Man becomes God's conversation partner because we're in relationship with God. That's what it is to be human. That's our identity. It's to be relational. Relationships are the most important part of who we are. And so it's worth reflecting on that point. Where do relationships fit in your life? Where do they fit in your priorities? Where do relationships come compared with, say, your goals and your dreams, the sort of things we were thinking about earlier? You see, if your dreams for a particular HSC mark, ATAR, mean that you neglect your relationship with God so that you can achieve this goal, well, then you've just got life upside down at that point, don't you? You're just not living as you're made to live. Things are out of whack. Or if you're working in such a way that your work hours mean that your relationships with your family, your spouse and children are suffering so that you can achieve that next promotion or make that little bit more money, well, again, you've got life upside down, mixed up, back to front. For relationships are more important than anything else, more important than any success we might aim for or dream of. That's the first aspect of what it is to be in the image of God, is that we're relational, made for relationship with God and one another. But if that's our identity, we are also given a job to do, our commission. And this as well is part of what it means to be in the image of God. See, we are made to rule as people. We are made to rule. Back in the ancient world, if a king was going away for a period of time, perhaps to fight a battle, they would set up an image just in front of their throne as a reminder to people that they were still ruling in their absence. And that's the sort of thing being said here. We as humanity, mankind, are God's vice regents, God's 2IC, if you like, God's deputy to rule the world, the entire world, of course, under God's rule. God is the one sovereign king of the universe, and we're to rule in relationship with him, but we're given this particular job to do. Again, that's what it is to be human. That's our job, given the fact that we have this identity of being made in the image of God. We are to rule the created order. We see this again in verse 26. Have a look again, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. Further down, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." That's the job that we've been given to do. And we're not in this position in the created order because we just happen to be at the next stage of a random, automatic, evolutionary development. It's not that we're just fortunate to live at this particular stage of some automatic evolutionary chain. No, God has appointed us. He has put us in this incredibly privileged position of being his deputies. John Lennox puts it really well. I recommended this book last week. It's a really good book for thinking about the early chapters of Genesis. Listen to what he says. Genesis challenges atheism's fundamental assertion that human life has appeared without the activity of God's mind, so that there is nothing special about human beings. The image of God in man was not produced as a result of blind matter fumbling its unguided way through myriad different permutations. No, God has commissioned us. God has given us this place in his created world. We are appointed by him to rule under him. So we're starting to see what it is to be human. To be made in the image of God means that we are relational beings made for relationship with God and with one another and given a particular job to do, commissioned to rule over this created order in submission to God. Which helps us, I think, putting these couple of things together, to understand work, the whole nature of work. What it shows us is that as Christians, we don't have careers, we work. And we talk about career, don't we? My career, or we have a careers advisor. We think about the particular career that we hope to find and do. But as Christians, that's not the way we are to think about what we do. A career is, well, that's something that I do for myself to achieve my goals, to find self-actualization so that I feel worthwhile, so that I'm satisfied, and you see that it's all about me. That's what career language tends to suggest. But what God's word tells us is that we are made in the image of God as relational people to rule over the created order. So when we think about what we do, we see that it's not something that we do for ourselves. We do it for God and for others. And that's what work is. Work is service of God and service of others. And so that's how we're to think about whatever it is that we happen to do, whatever job it is that we happen to have. And I wonder, friends, is this how you think about what you do at the moment or about what you hope to do? Do you think about it in terms of a career and whether or not it fulfills you? Or, knowing that you're made in the image of God for relationships, do you think about your work as an opportunity to serve God and serve others? Genesis helps us to think rightly about our work. As we think about humanity as it's created to be, we see that we've fallen way short of the mark. We have not expressed the image of God, any of us, as we should have, as we have been made to. All of us have fallen massively short at this point, haven't we? We've not loved God and loved others as we've been made to do. We've not ruled over this created order, serving God and serving others in what we do, lovingly. We've fallen way short of the mark. We're a little bit like some of the sculptures that you will find if you go to the Museum of Contemporary Art. I went there recently. It's just been reopened. And I find contemporary art pretty hard. I just don't get it most of the time. I look at things and I don't know what they're meant to be. I think, well, what is that artist trying to do? What is that sculpture meant to be? And I think we're like that. We are meant to represent God. People are meant to look at us and know what God is like. But the image of God is so disfigured in us that people don't know what God's like. People look at other people, humanity, and we don't know that relationships are at the heart of what it is to be human and at the heart of who God is. We don't represent that aspect of God rightly. We don't rule well in loving service of God and others. You see, the image of God is disfigured in all of us. We've messed it up. It's still there, but it's messy. It's hard to interpret. Except for the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one man who has rightly borne God's image, accurately borne God's image. And so he's called in Colossians, plainly the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He got it right, for Jesus related perfectly, loving God and loving others. And Jesus ruled perfectly, living a life of service in love to God and in love for others as he laid down his life for us on the cross that we might be saved. Jesus related perfectly and ruled perfectly. He is the image of the invisible God. And the beauty of it is that Jesus lived and died that we might have the image of God restored in us. Jesus did this to make us what the Bible calls a new creation. And if we're connected with Jesus, and we have Jesus' Spirit living within us, God is at work by his Spirit to renew his image within us. God is changing us bit by bit, day by day, so that we look more and more like God who made us. And Paul describes this process in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Christians are those who, and it's up on the screen, Christians are those who have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Praise God that he's doing this within us. I remember a couple of years ago getting two text messages on the same day, just within hours. One was from a friend saying that they had had a baby. Their son had been born. Another was from another friend saying that his brother had just become a Christian. It was a great day. There were two wonderful text messages. One of them was the news that a new person was created and born. One of God's image bearers had entered the world. Praise God. The other text message was the message that one of those image bearers had then been recreated, as has to happen. One of those people, and it's true of all of us except Jesus, one of those people in whom that image of God was disfigured had begun that process of having the image of God renewed. What a wonderful day. A text message about creation, a text message about recreation. Praise be to God for this work that he does. So we've looked at our identity as people. We've looked at our commission. But what about our goal? For Genesis doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop at the end of the sixth day. You see, we as people, humans, are the pinnacle of God's created order. God says after mankind is made that his world is very good. It's the first time he uses that expression, very good. But he doesn't stop there. You see, there's a further goal. And it's God's rest. It's the seventh day. This is the purpose of creation, God's rest. Have a look with me, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. There are a few things just in those verses that help us to see that this is a special day. It's the only day that God blesses. It's the only day where it said, God made it holy. But what's particularly important, I think, is that this day doesn't end. All of the other days, the first six days, have ended. There's been that refrain at the end of each day, and there was morning and there was evening, the second day. Not this one. You see, the seventh day just continues. What is this rest of God? It's not God getting away from it all. It's not as though God was irritated by the people that he'd created and just needed a bit of time out. So he said, leave me alone, I'm out of here. That's not what it is. It's not God getting away from it all. It's actually God enjoying relationship with his people. It's God enjoying his created order, which has mankind at the pinnacle. That is God's rest. A good way to think about it using New Testament language is that it is God's kingdom. That's what God's rest is, God's kingdom. God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's what's happening here. That's what the Word of God means when it talks about God's rest. Now, where are we at now in terms of God's rest with this seventh day continuing? Well, the only one who can bring us into God's rest is Jesus. Jesus is the only one through whom we can enjoy God's rest with him. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 11:28. Look at this verse, it's on the screen. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is, I will bring you into the enjoyment of fellowship with God. as his people in his kingdom. That's what he's saying. Wonderful promise. Come to Jesus and enjoy rest with God. And if you're a Christian here today, that's your experience. You know that to be true. You live enjoying the blessing of ongoing, personal, intimate fellowship with the Creator God. But although God's rest has come in the Lord Jesus, God's rest is yet to come. We've got to make sure we enter it as Christians. You see, the final full experience of God's rest is ahead. And the author of the Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews 4 verses 9 to 11. Hebrews 4 verses 9 to 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following Israel's example of disobedience. Friends, as we close, let me ask you, are you living life as it was meant to be lived? That is, does your life reflect a right understanding of what it is to be a human? Is it clear by the way that you live that you have been created and recreated in Christ for relationships? Is that just abundantly clear to other people and to you? Relationships are just the most important thing to you. Your relationship with God is the most important thing to you. Your relationship with other people is the most important thing to you. Is that clear or is that unclear? Would you not know that by looking at you? What do you think? Have a think about that. Because if not, then you're not living as you were made to live. Is it clear by the way that you live that you are created and now recreated in Christ to rule this world by serving God and others? Again, is that just how you live? Is that how you think about what you do? It's not about you at all. It's actually about God and others. And again, is it clear by the way that you live that you have been created and now recreated in Christ for the establishment and enjoyment of God's kingdom on earth? For that's God's goal in his creation. It's to draw a people to himself and to enjoy them. And are you a part of that people? And are you living for his kingdom on earth? Or are you just living for earth? For God is building his kingdom here. That's what it's all about. You may know the name Kate Brax. Kate Brax is a successful woman, very successful. She won the third series of MasterChef. That's a good cook. That is success. What was her goal in life? Kate Brax was asked this on the application form for MasterChef. What should she put down at that point? Should she put down that she'd really like to win MasterChef? You know, at this point, she's not even a part of the program, a part of the early trials. It hasn't even begun. What do you put down at that point? What is your goal in life? To win MasterChef? Perhaps to be a famous chef, a household name, a Donna Hay or a Nigella Lawson. Or perhaps something more noble, a Jamie Oliver, helping, you know, young people who are a bit on the edge in life get established by learning how to cook. Is that what she should put down? None of those were quite true for Kate Brax. And she wanted to put down the truth, but she was a bit concerned that if she did, her application wouldn't be accepted. You see, Kate Brax is a Christian. She's a Christian. And so her goal in life is to serve her Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Her goal is to live for the kingdom of God. And so what she put down was that her goal in life is to serve Jesus and to hear him mouth those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now that's a goal worth aiming for. That is a worthy ambition. That is the dream of somebody who understands who they are and what life is all about. What are your dreams, friends? Let's pray. Lead us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you speak to us about who you are and about who we are. And we pray, Father, that we might reflect on this passage about what it is to be human. Father, as we do read these early chapters of Genesis, we're reminded of how far we have fallen from your ideal. And we just thank you for the Lord Jesus, who bore your image so perfectly. We thank you, Father, for his work of service, service of us, by dying on the cross, that your image might be restored on we who are joined to Jesus. We pray for this work in our lives, Father. Work powerfully in us by your Spirit, through your word, that we might be renewed in knowledge, in your image. Father, we pray that we would remember that you are building your kingdom on earth. We pray, Lord, that we would never fall from your kingdom, but persevere as your people, no matter what the cost. And we pray, Lord, that we would live for the establishment of your kingdom on earth, seeking to see others come to be recreated in Christ and a part of your glorious kingdom as well. So give us wisdom as we live, that we would live lives that are truly worthy of your calling. And we pray this and all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.